Well, I have this imagery and these pictures. I have come back with zero images, no pictures of anything. But I've come back with an experience I never expected to ever have. And in that presence of Jesus, when I saw the awesome majesty and power and presence, I couldn't help but weep and weep and weep. And I could not help but just love him and tell how much I loved him and love him and love him. And I could not help but state how I wanted to share his love to man below. That was the theme, how much I loved him and wanted to share his love to man below. Now when I have been healed, praying and asking the Lord to take me up to that realm, the theme is, Lord, lift me up. Lord, love me. That was the biggest thing, was help. Lord, lift me up. Lord, do something to me. Lord, love me. But up in that realm, I never asked him to love me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, that I can show your love to man below. I tell you, if you ever get in that realm, my friend, you'll never ever question where he loves you. You will know he loves you. You will never doubt it. You will never doubt it. There is nothing within that wants to look within. Nothing wants to measure yourself. It is totally irrelevant what you are, except that you're in Jesus Christ and he loves you, and that's final. And I think I've got that really cemented, because I know he loves me. I know he loves you. Praise the name of the Lord. I think I see Lisa over there. God bless you. Good to see you again. Is that Lisa? Nod your head. Maybe it's not. I guess it's not. I thought it was. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I understand the 39ers have just come back this afternoon from a retreat. And we're going to ask them to advance to the platform here pretty soon and testify of it. The elders and the wives and others went in that retreat are not through testifying yet. So they'll be testifying also this weekend. I'm going to ask Brother Marvin Williams, who maybe unbeknownst to him, destined to kind of take spiritual leadership at some of these retreats. I don't think he'll mind that assignment. I would love it myself. I wish somebody would bundle me up and send me up in those things and give me that assignment and let somebody else do the paperwork. But in other things, he'll... down below. Sometimes all the pastor's work isn't all spiritual, you know. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made and a lot of things that you'd just rather somebody else take care of, and by God's grace somebody else will one day. I just have been feeling God trying to tear me away from that and pull me into another realm, and I don't know exactly how to get there, but he's given me a step and a little bit, and I'm trying somehow to get out of the harness and kick some of those heavy horseshoes loose and get outside. And I really need your prayers. And I know as God pulls me more and more into that realm, it'll be easier and easier to let loose at this other end. It's got to be done. It's very difficult to know how to give other people those assignments. But we're praying. We're asking God. And I would ask you, I'd covet your prayers. I really mean this. I really mean this. For the Lord to help me and show me how to ease out of this, how to delegate that authority, and how to let loose of it. I've let loose of a lot of things since I've been here. A good lot of things. Many offices I've let loose of, and many Bible college classes, most of them. And each one was hard, but we did it. And I know God wants to move me further in this other realm, but I need him to be pulling me and lifting me and showing me what to do. I can't just quit and stand here and then say, now what? And I don't know where to give it exactly in all areas. I would covet God's your prayers in them. Brother Williams, come and share with us this retreat, and then you can call others to come and testify. Because if each one of you can keep your testimony and condense it in 10 minutes, we can all testify tonight. I've just kind of got you all measured out, so nobody else come down here. I'm going to preach tonight. And what I want you to do is just open up. Let your emotions flow. Get into it. Get involved. Come on up to the anointing slot. You've got one chance to tell us what happened. So don't tell us intellectually. Just let it come back to you. Feel it and just pour it out. Hallelujah. We're thrilled at what God is doing and what he is going to do even yet in the future.
I don't think there's got so many barriers in front.
front of God's children. He's chained them with so many chains. And I want to tell you, dear ones, we don't have to have those chains binding us any longer. We don't have to turn inward and be all unloving and hard and unable to love and receive love and all bottled up and choked up and pushed down. And I want to tell you, if the devil has done that to you, and if you're still that shape, I want to tell you, this is the hour of deliverance. Jesus has come to set the captive free. What you need to do is go out and begin to spend days and nights waiting upon God. You need to call upon Him. You just need to be willing to be different. And you need to call upon Him for help. And you need to open up and you need to discern the Lord's body and have others lay hands upon you. And you need to come against those spirits and you need to say, I am free in the name of Jesus. I am going to walk out of here free. I will not be bottled up any longer. I will love. I will be loved. I will feel loved. I will know God loves me. I am going to walk free. And if you really mean business and you call out to God, if you're crying to Him in faith, believing, if you'll open up to believe it, if you'll step out on the waters of faith to practice it and trust God to back you up, my friend, you will find deliverance for your soul. Now, over and over and over and over again, I keep hearing testimonies by husbands and wives who stood at the altar with tears running down their face and their face lit up with joy and anticipation as they were married, how they were going to love, honor, and obey the rest of their life. How they were going to have such a wonderful marriage. And why, anything you want, honey, I'll do. No promises were so pure. But then later I've heard the testimonies over and over again. The Lord is opening them up so they can love their husbands and love their wives. You know, and what's the matter? What is the matter? Why is it that we have trouble loving our husbands and our wives when they are sweethearts? We married them. We were so thrilled to get married to them and have them. And I want to say it falls in several areas. Several things are the cause of this. One thing that is the cause you know, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He saved you from your sins. You were so appreciative and you told Him so. You told others about Him. You loved Him and you were keeping the home fires burning, as it were. You were expressing that love. But then pretty soon, as you begin to go selfish and begin to look at your gifts and your ministries and other things in the home life and stop expressing that love to Jesus, you begin to find, like the Church of Ephesus, that you begin to lose your first love. And as people are dating together and as they are engaged and they keep telling each other how beautiful they are and how much they love them, that love builds and builds until they've got to have each other. But pretty soon they begin looking at all the things of life and the problems in life, and they begin to back off and expressing that love. Pretty soon that love begins to die because it's not expressed, it's not kept going, and pretty soon it begins to get dull. And my friend, I think there's a direct parallel in the spiritual realm and in the earthly realm in this. And the lesson we learn is we cannot afford to quit telling our mates that we love them. We cannot quit expressing our appreciation. We cannot quit expressing our love to them. And we cannot quit expressing our love to Jesus, or we grow dry and dull. And on the spiritual front becomes the church and the ministry rather than Jesus, the things of Jesus rather than Jesus. And on the home front, it becomes the home and the marriage and the job and things instead of the loved ones. The loved ones must be the paramount thing in the home. And the loved one must be the paramount thing in the spiritual realm. And the other thing is in the home realm, it's those hurts. Those hurts that come from selfishness and come from carelessness of speech. When things come up and hurt the life and make things difficult, yielding to the devil instead of yielding to the Spirit of the Lord causes us to attack the other one. Again, we quit trusting them. And I want to say in the spiritual realm, because of lack of real understanding that God is perfect, always right, He's sovereign, He's holy, you dare not accuse God. There comes into people's lives subtle blame of God. Demons bring these things and we are too dumb to resist them. And then until there was subtle blame to God, begin to think God didn't take care of me here and I can't really trust God here. You begin to lose love for God and you pull back some more trust because you're not loving Him. And well, maybe He won't meet my need because you're not doing the job that you should. And you blame Him for conditions instead of knowing that God is perfect. And pretty soon you begin losing love for Him because you're blaming Him, because you are sitting in judgment upon God. And we need to learn never to do such folly. We need to keep such a clear conviction that God is always right. And problems that are out in the world are either because of man's or sin or the devil or us or somebody, anybody but God. It cannot be God. We need to keep that love going and know we can always trust Him. And He will not always do things the way we want it done, but He will see us through and He will love us and take care of us. And we've got to get out of the selfish realm where we are expecting God to be our servant and do things our way. See, all these things are the things that are causing us to lose our love for Jesus and lose our love for our mates. And we do not let these things happen in our lives. We have got to have that love for one another. For one another. We've got to trust one another. We've got to trust hearts. We cannot judge motives. We cannot begin to allow devil come in and build divisiveness. We've got to keep walls down. We've got to keep an open communication. In the home, there begins to be lack of communication. There was hurts, and the wife holds it for weeks and doesn't tell the husband. The husband has things, he dares not tell his wife. There's things that are not told the Lord. And pretty soon, there's not good communication. And then the marriage begins to get in trouble again. We need to keep these things right before God at all times. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what I call a good testimony. Comes right from the heart. They let it out, take the stops away, and just let the heart come out and bleed all over the place. And let the love of Jesus just come on through. I want to say something. Well, I'll say two things. One is, you know, it's a good message, Jill. Get the baby bottle out of your mouth. Don't stick it in somebody else's. The world needs it. We know we have all this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh, Lord, I'm all in my tummy. Oh, Lord, this. Oh, Lord, that. Oh, I just want to feel this. I just want to. We get so wrapped up like a bunch of spiritual yippies. We all got to feel all the time, you know. Instead of doing the Father's business and caring for other people, God wants us to grow up. He loves babies, but not when they're 40 years old and still babies. He wants us to grow up in the manhood and up to be fathers. We've got a work to do. He wants us to father them. And the other thing I want to mention is so many times we keep hearing people that say, you know, I was afraid to do something for fear I might make a mistake. Now, let me tell you, you mistake-fearing people. Let me ask you now, be honest with me. How many of you, when you give testimonies and you mispronounce a word, people write your letters and tell you you mispronounce? Raise your hand. Well, nobody's bothering you. They do me. They write me letters and tell me you mispronounced that word. And I appreciate it because I don't want to mispronounce words. I want to get better. I went to schools that didn't teach me well enough. And I spent half my time running home from air raids that didn't exist. It's a wonder I learned anything. But I want to be better, more and more proficient. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you, when you get the wrong scripture, people write your notes about it? They do me. So what are you squawking about? So afraid of making a mistake? I always get caught. If I get a wrong scripture, I get paperwork telling me so. And they question my English, they question my Greek, and they question my Hebrew, and they question the scriptures. You don't get that. I get 10 times more than you. And if they get fired up the pastor, who do you think you are not to get any? You're too paranoid. Too paranoid. Why did you go to school? All the schools I ever saw, they corrected you the whole time. Stand in line. Get back in line. Don't talk so much. Keep your hand down. Don't drop your pencil. Keep it out of her hair. Turn your pants. You're late on that. You didn't spell that right. You're wrong on that. That's not the right answer. Isn't that? Then how come you can't take anything? How come you can't come into the house of God? Your coach has always told you, get the lead out, Matt. Come on, hurry up there. Get out of the... Your coach was belly aching on you all the time. You never did a word, never cried a tear. Never backed up and quit the team. Why should you allow yourself to be paranoid and not be able to give out to God's people? You know that mistake is evidence that a person has tried to do something. You know that he that makes no mistakes does nothing. You know that we were imperfect when God calls us. Everybody else knows that God's not through with you yet. You're not through the school of life yet. So what are you worried about? Let me tell you a secret that may deflate you and help you a bit. People don't think you're so high and grand that you can't make a mistake. If you make a mistake, they know that just par for the course. Half of them know that, the other half didn't know you made a mistake. So quit worrying about it. You need to come and turn that oil over to the Lord and rebuke those demons and be free. Be free. You make mistakes all the time. You make mistakes on your job. You make it at home as a father. Huh? Come on. You make it at home as a mother. You make it as a parent. You make it as children. You make it as employees. My boss came to me one time and said, you made a mistake, Barnett. And I said, if I didn't make mistakes, I wouldn't be working for these wages. But we make mistakes. So don't be so worried about it.
Don't you love our pastor and his wife? There's just no one quite like this precious people right here. Hallelujah. Let's just thank Jesus for them tonight. Let's just thank him. Let's just praise him.
Amen. That should be the prayer of every heart. That we might get to love him with all of our heart and thus obey the very first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your might. Hallelujah. Bob Goss suggests you might want to now, you might want to know that the chapel 703, chapel room 703, is open from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Fridays during the summer. Attendance has been low, but results have been high. Perhaps after this announcement, the attendance will be higher. Some others might want to know that the one that Brother Williams talked about today, who have been seeking the Holy Spirit for 12 years, received it. According to a note I have here, Dick Mizek got filled with the Holy Spirit today. Clarence Stewart, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Waiting for him to tell us about that. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight that your Spirit might rest upon thy servant. And upon all those who sit in the house of God to hear thy word this morning, servants of God, I pray we might be servants indeed and not in name only. I ask you, Lord, let your anointing and your unction rest upon the servant that brings the word of God tonight, and also upon thy servants that hear it, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray you might unctionize me, Lord, and cause this word to strike home in our hearts, build up faith, and tear down the work of the devil within, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. 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 You may be seated. Once you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 11, you may, if you wish, just one real quick scripture. I am speaking this evening on the subject I've entitled, Being Spiritual. This is actually a continuation of what I preached on Sunday night. I only got one page of my sermon done Sunday night because I elaborated all over the place. But tonight, we'll continue. Mark chapter 4, and verse 11 is the text. And Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Now, what do we mean when we use the word spiritual? That is a question that I want to answer tonight. What does it mean to be spiritual? At the outset of my message this evening, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to vote. You've got two choices. I am going to give you two cases, hypothetical cases. I want you to tell me the man that is spiritual and the one that isn't. Case number one. This man is much in prayer, in English and in other tongues. He is much in intercession. He is much in travail in the Spirit. He's with frequent visions and frequent revelations from the Lord. He operates several gifts of the Spirit. He is frequently full of joy in the Holy Ghost. He is frequently loving and praising Jesus and witnessing to others of the love of God. But he has continual demonic attacks that he is unable to cope with. He still has a problem of lust he is fighting and gives into it periodically. He still has a problem with lying when he's in a jam. He still has a problem with jealousy, and he still has a problem with being punctual. Case number two. This man walks steady, without much temptation, and without much attacks. He seems without any noticeable sins or weaknesses. He's kind, with great discipline in his life, and with great integrity. He's reliable. You can count on him. He's steady. He maintains a faith in God. He's with much Bible study. But he doesn't pray much. He doesn't pray in tongues. He's without visions, without gifts, without revelations. He's without any great emotion or feelings. Which man is the spiritual man? How many say case number one? How many say case number two? Well, about 95% of you are correct. You did much better than I thought. Case number one, this man is the spiritual man, not man number two. A lot of people don't understand that. I am quite sure that the voting would be just the opposite in many churches. They would say, well, that man's not spiritual. He doesn't live the life. This man is the one who's spiritual because he does this and he does this and he does this. And the legalist and the reformist would be counted spiritual. Now, spiritual means spiritual. That is one whose life is guided by his spirit, yielding to God's spirit, as opposed to a solical person, a solical Christian, who just operates with his without using his spirit. Or a flesh-oriented person. Unger's Bible Dictionary says, under the title spirituality, the quality of being spiritual as opposed to material. See, spirit. In other words, there's two realms, spiritual and material. And this is a spiritual realm, not a material realm. See, spirit. It has to do with spirit. A lot of people don't know that spiritual has to do with spirit. They think it has to do with how good a life you've been living. Vine's Greek Dictionary says in part, it's a long, long definition, I'm just taking some pieces out of it. Pneumatikos always connotes the idea of invisibility and of power. Things that have their origin with God. The spiritual man is one who walks by the Spirit. The book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 16. Very familiar verse. We've read it here at the chapel over and over and over again. Allow me to read it again. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as I have explained before, the Greek is in a continual action tense, mean continually be walking in the Spirit. And you shall, strong double negative, you shall in no wise, or no, not in any wise, you shall not, no, fulfill the strong cravings of the flesh or the lower nature. Be walking in the Spirit. Now, I'll be talking about that in a moment in relationship to this hypothetical case number one. But you see, he's talking not about a man who has disciplined himself, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings, but walk in the Spirit. Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that's a strange verse, isn't it? A lot of people do not understand that verse. They say, what does that mean? How can you live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? Now, what he is saying here is this, to really expand it and paraphrase it. If we let our spirit experience God's Spirit in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in the spirit realm, then when we leave that spiritual realm in prayer where we are caught away in the spiritual, the heavenly places, and we leave that and come back to walk in this world, remember that we are not of this world. So walk in this world in what you experienced in the spirit realm up above. Because once you come down out of that realm, you don't have to walk in that realm any longer. And that's the problem with case history number one. The man was in the realm, in prophesying and in gifts of the Spirit and in spiritual experiences and in visions. He, by faith and God's mercy, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he came boldly to the throne of grace and asked largely he might receive largely, and he got largely, and he wasn't inhibited with demons and fears of depression and unloved and despondency and all those things and condemnation. And so he was able to enter into the realm of God by grace, but when he came down, he didn't continue to walk in that realm. And so he had problems in his life. But he was still a spiritual man because he was dealing in the spirit realm. The second case, the man was not spiritual because he wasn't in the spiritual realm. I mentioned nothing that was spiritual at all. But he took hold of God's word and said, I will do it. And he made decisions in his life. He disciplined himself in these areas. And so he walked carefully in obedience. And God loved that. But he wasn't in the spirit. It wasn't a spiritual realm. You see, is it possible? To a degree. Confucius said that at the end of his life, that he was finally getting able, and I'm not preaching Confucianism by any stretch of the imagination, but some of these Orientals, under heathen disciplines, discipline themselves, usually demonically, like very few Christians do. And like the Buddha ethic is a high moral ethic, it really is. And because of that high Buddhist ethic, the devil will allow them to rigidly discipline themselves to a high moral ethic, because then they feel spiritually in tune and satisfied, and they'll never make heaven their home because they haven't confessed their sin to Jesus Christ and accept him, but they've got something that satisfies where they are, and their intellectual pride is they have disciplined themselves rigidly. So Orientals in particular have many times disciplined themselves in extremely rigid ways that would make the Western man his eyes get big as owl's eyes. And at the end of his life, Confucius said, I finally have gotten, after an entire lifetime of struggle, able to discipline myself so I can pretty much do what I want without violating my conscience. That didn't mean he was spiritual, but it meant he finally put himself under, after a lifetime, as the leader of the whole religious movement. What I'm trying to say is moral reformation is not spirituality. Spiritual, the word spiritual is only used one time in the Old Testament. And it's used in Hosea about a man who is under the influence of the spirit of revelation. It's basically a New Testament word to those who have a newly begotten spirit and are spirit-filled, who can move in the spiritual realm. Now, being spiritual, to make it more clear, includes spirit, you all, gifts. These gifts that come by the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and that you operate. Spirit, you all, fruits. Fruits that come by yielding to the Spirit of God in your spirit. Spiritual praying. Spiritual praying. Not just solical praying. Praying in the Spirit. Spiritual visions. Spiritual visions. Receiving visions in the Spirit. Spiritual experiences. Not earthly experiences. Spiritual experiences. Spiritual leadings. Being led of God's Spirit into your spirit. Spiritual singings. Singing in the Spirit. Really in the Spirit, where your spirit is singing unto God. Spiritual joy, where there's joy in the Holy Ghost. As opposed to joy because your flesh is excited because everybody was able to sing it right and everybody had a dance and everybody did this. That's solical joy. But spiritual joy, that's in the Spirit, man. Spiritual power. Having power in the Spirit. As opposed to power that you have exercised in the natural man. Spiritual peace. When there is no peace about you and everything is going wrong and the storms are beating against you, you have a deep, settled peace in your spirit. There's a spirit. Your spirit is at peace with God where the world rages. Spiritual faith. Having a faith that is not of yourself, all of a sudden you recognize by the Spirit, you have a spirit, you have a faith in the Spirit, that you have absolute, total faith, that before you could not have faith in that. And again, you would not. Spiritual knowledge, to know by the Spirit things you cannot know in the natural man. Spiritual revelations, things being revealed by God in His Spirit to your spirit, and you know. As opposed to being able to see things that connect in the Word of God with the intelligence that God gave you. Spiritual discernment, being able to discern spirits and not using your, what is called the sixth sense and intuition of the natural man, but a so-called, but a not you using your judgment and reasoning and judgment, but a spiritual discernment. A spiritual love, where you love not just with a filial love or a common love from the natural man and natural heart and situation, but from God Himself loving through you. Spiritual indignation, where you're not angry because they come against your church, upset because they're against you, but rather there is a spiritual indignation where the Holy Ghost Himself is indignant to you. And I've had that happen to me. It shocked me one time. A man got up, a Catholic priest in the other sanctuary, and he got up and he testified that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't give any details, didn't say he spoke in tongues or anything. And he sat down. And there wasn't anything about the testimony that you could tell one way or another where he did or didn't. He just stated that he did. And it was a seminar that night, and as I was teaching on the subject, question was asked, and I was quoting Brother Sumrall, who lives in South Bend, Indiana. I think that's where it is. And that's where Notre Dame is. And he talked to the Catholic priest there, and the various things he said. And I was relating what he said, and I was relating what another educational priest said, and so forth. And this man got up, and he started to get angry, and he started to rebuttal from the platform. And I asked him, I said, sit down, brother, I've got the floor. And he continued, and he was unsubmissive. And he was a priest. He shouldn't know better. He requires absolute submission in his church. And he continued. And I told him to sit down. I said, I've got the floor. And all of a sudden, righteous indignation seized me. And I shocked myself. And I, like John the Baptist did. And I said, you know, I told him, sit down, you are out of order, brother. And the Lord, so then, I pulled this on him, and he left the church. And then a person came up to me in this assembly I've known for many years and handed me a letter, a note. And I said, Pastor, I think you should know that three other persons and myself were with this priest last night. And I don't think this priest is born again, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. This priest was telling us there's many mistakes in the Bible. There's many roads to heaven besides the Bible. And then they told us the church that he pastored. And then the next week a person came and said, my mother goes to that church. And he got up and told everybody we threw him out because he was a Catholic, which was a lie. There are a number of people in this position that are telling people, though, and then he's going to charismatic Catholic fellowships and he's getting leadership positions. And he's telling people that there's many roads to heaven and the Bible authors made many mistakes and all this type of things. And he doesn't even believe in pure Christianity, according to these testimonies. But a righteous indignation. And my mind was almost stumbled. I think, why am I talking with such a vehemence at him like this? It was the Lord rebuking him through me. The same thing that seized upon Jesus when he went into the temple. A righteous indignation seized upon him. The same thing that seized John the Baptist when he said, who hath forewarned you to flee from the wrath of God? Ye, what? You vipers. A righteous indignation. God was indignant at these Pharisee leaders coming, parading from all the people, baptize us too. The same trick that Reverend Summerall says that they pulled at Notre Dame. You baptize us too, and then when we're baptized, you won't snub your nose at us anymore, and you won't have anything we've got, and we can put you back under our thumbs again. I read from Notre Dame when a Catholic prelate who was the psychiatrist, I believe, there, or maybe was a psychologist, I believe, I'm not sure, but he wrote an article on tongues for the students at Notre Dame that were receiving the Holy Spirit. And the first half of the article eulogized tongues, as it were. It admitted they were from God, and they were a wonderful thing, and they were a good thing, and he's happy that they have received it, and this is the right direction. But about the middle, after he got him on his side, he began to slowly turn it. And he began to let you know, however, this is a very dangerous gift. You've got to be very, very careful with it. And you must understand that we, too, are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to say, we're filled, too, right after that. And we, too, are filled. So now you have to come back unto us. Because, see, before they were saying, well, we've got something that they don't have. And we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And so now we begin to question what they're teaching us and so forth. And they were saying, no, but however, this can be divisive and it can split the church. And you must not use it without permission and this and that. And then I got through with the thing. It was all padlocked back up again. And Brother Summerall said, I lived there in that city. And he said, I have talked to these people. I've asked them about their experiences. I'm talking about not the students now. He said, they've received, but these leaders that claim to receive. And he says, if I remember correctly, and this other educational priest, he said, I quizzed them. And he said, I know the questions to ask them. I'm talking about this other educational priest now. And he said, they can't fool me like they can these Protestant ministers that just take the word for it. And so forth. There are a lot of them out here, and I've met a few, and I know some, that they are not even born again. But by taking this position, they can influence people. And people are not trying the spirits and being careful enough. Spiritual includes spiritual warfare, a warfare in the spirit realm. as opposed to in the natural realm, or just praying about it solically, or getting angry at the devil and yelling at him solically. Spiritual fellowship, a spirit fellowship that's in the spirit, as opposed to coming together in the room and talking about spiritual things in the soul. These are what things that define spiritual. Romans 15:27. I want to read a number of scriptures now rather quickly. Romans 15:27. It has pleased them verily, and the debtors they owe. For if the nations, or the Gentiles, have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. Now it says if they have received those spiritual things, they have a duty to minister to them in carnal things. Now what does that mean? The word carnal means fleshly. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. We all have it. It was created by God, and God said it was very good. God knows we're in this body. There's nothing wrong with the body. Not many believe that, I guess. There's not anything wrong with this body. When I was one day old, I was perfect in my flesh. That is, my actions were, well, maybe they weren't perfect, but they were blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. There was nothing evil about the flesh. Sometimes by fleshly, see what we're talking about, we say, that man is carnal. All we're really saying is he's not spiritual. He's fleshly. All we're really saying is he's operating according to the desires of his flesh. He's operating by the sensual realm in the senses. Everything is in the sensual realm. It doesn't mean he's sinning, wicked. Doesn't mean he's lustful. All he does is sail his sailboat all the time, misses all the church service, he's always out on sailboats, and all he does is live his whole life sailing. He's carnal. Because he's fleshly. Everything's wrapped up in what he can see and feel, the salt spray, you know, and the seeing and the various and the maps and the sailing and all of this. It's carnal, it's fleshly as opposed to spiritual. So Paul is saying, if they have been fed spiritual things, they have a duty to take care of them in the natural things, in the fleshly things, things to get them to eat and raiment to put on, take care of them. And that's why he's saying that the carnal things should follow. Now, what we're saying then, that is if we move in spiritual realms and are fed spiritually, we have a duty to minister under the necessities in the natural realm as well, because we are living in these natural bodies, we have needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the only way you can really understand spiritual things is to compare it with things in the spirit realm. You cannot understand spiritual things in the carnal realm, or the natural realm, or the solical realm. You cannot. And people that have never had spiritual experiences that try to critique it in the natural mind cannot understand it nor properly critique it, evaluate it, or understand it. You can only understand if you yourself have been in spiritual realms. Then you know what they're talking about. Otherwise, you cannot know. But the natural man, and the Greek here is the solical man, the solical man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See, the solical man cannot enter the realm of the Spirit. The soul can't enter that realm. I met a woman. I was lined up at Jaffco, and we were at a return window. And I was returning a fan for a different fan. And she had a little cute little baby, 1 week old. And I asked her if she's returning that. And she said, no. I asked her if she was going to keep it. And if Granddaddy and Grandmother accepted it too, because she was bubbling with all the joy of it. And she said, but our dogs are jealous. They're not getting the attention. You know why dogs are jealous? Because they got souls. They're not just bodies. The bodies aren't jealous. They're souls. But they got no spirits. And those dogs can never enter the spiritual realm. And as you play spiritual music, it means nothing to them. They have no spirit. They cannot enter that realm. Now with people also, you have a soul and you have a spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. If my voice yonder in the spirit is foolishness to you, then you're thinking in soulical realms. And the only thing is you don't understand the spiritual realms. Paul had the very same experience in the spirit, and other people have too. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually quino, judge, discerned. The discernment is made in the spirit. The flesh man cannot properly make a discernment about such things. They don't understand them. They've never entered that realm. They know nothing about it. God wants us to understand spiritual things. Spirit, in the spirit, he knows. He knows by the spirit. You can't know for sure spiritual things by the soul of a man. How do I know? How do I know if this Bible is infallible? How do I know if God is real? How do I know if God loves me? Just blind faith. I'm taking your people's word for it. Brother, if you're in the spiritual realm, you know. You know. You'll never come back from the realm that I was in, ever wondering if this Bible was literally true or not. I'll tell you, you'll know. Yet he himself is judged of no man. He won't allow himself to be judged of anybody else, nor will God allow him to be judged of anybody else, because he knows, and that man is in no position to judge. He hasn't got the slightest idea what he's talking about. Chapter 14, and verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and the word gifts is in italics, meaning it's not in the original, and the Greek is not spiritual at all, but spirits, in plural. For even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirits, and the only spirits that he could be zealous of is not God's spirit, because it's singular. It is the angelic spirits. They were zealous of spirits. They didn't want evil spirits. They wanted good spirits, unfallen spirits. And being zealous of spirits, seek. Not quit seeking. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Just seek that you may excel into the highest level possible for the overall good of the assembly rather than all just personal interests. It's the spirit realm. Realm where angels there. I sang with angels over there. I did. If any man think himself to be a prophet, verse 37, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The reason he says that, and if you think yourself spiritual, you will acknowledge these, because the spiritual man will know the things that I'm writing of are of the Lord. The spirit will bear witness. It will know in the spirit that these things are of God. A lot of you know by the spirit that things I testify of and speak of are true. For in the soul of a man, by your own reasoning and judgment, you don't really know. But you know in the spirit. Your spirit tells you. God witnesses through your spirit, and in the spirit, man, you know. Chapter 15 and verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That means heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And brother, have I learned that. I learned that. My, My, there is absolutely, totally no comparison. Anybody that ever tries to think about golden streams and light beams and various things, brother, you're so far out of it. You don't even have the slightest idea of what, you know, that realm is different than that. It's a marvelous realm. When I came back out of that, when I was in that realm, everything was just, I won't say natural, because it wasn't natural, it was spiritual. But it seemed totally real, appropriate, full, and marvelous. And when I came back to myself again, as it were, I felt like this was such a strange place. Just that short time there, and although I lived my whole life here, this seemed strange. I wandered around that night saying, it's strange. Everything's so strange. Shabby. Strange. Strange. It seems strange. I hate to have to say it, but the emotions of that, coming back out of that realm, you can't keep living on the past emotions. They don't stay with you. You know, high emotions you had, you know, back in some time are no longer with you, no matter how wonderful they were. And I came back without any pictures. I bought no postcards. I took no pictures over there. And when I got back, after now, I'm saying, my, that was so strange up there. As I think about it and contemplate, it seems so strange. So strange that I actually was there. I actually experienced. I'm in the spirit. It seems so strange to me now. Almost like a, you know, it's no wonder people have trouble with it. In my mind, I think, my, that was strange. But it didn't seem so when I was there, and it didn't seem so after I first got back. It's a different realm. But oh, thank God, we're going to live there forever and ever someday. I've been trying to plug back into it, but I can't. I'm here. I'm not there. It's impacted me. I know things. It's helped me. And I've heard so many people say how it's helped their lives. And I know God gave it for a purpose. And I know he's going to give other experiences. And I'm seeking them. I want them. Anybody who's had a spiritual experience once more, I'll tell you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest you also be tempted. He said, now if somebody's overtaken a fault, let me tell you who should go to that man. Get somebody who's moving in the realms of the Spirit. Because that man will come to him and will deal with him right. By spiritual, he's not talking about this man who lives a good disciplined life. But this man who is moving in the realms of the Spirit is in touch with God, has heavenly wisdom and heavenly mercy in him. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When he says spiritual blessings, he lets you know it's in heavenly places. The only way he can bless us in spiritual places and in heavenly places, I mean spiritually in heavenly places, if we are walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and sitting in heavenly places with him. In other words, we have to be transported by the Spirit into a spiritual realm, into heavenly places, and then he has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I have a hunch that there are many people in the church of Ephesus under Paul's teaching that have been transported into heavenly places and were enjoying blessings in the heavenly places in the spiritual realm. And so Paul is telling them, if you're living in the Spirit, brother, then when you come back down here, walk in the Spirit. But you see, they had tasted of the heavenly gift, as the scripture says, and of the world to come. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who are not spirit-filled and never entered the spiritual realm that are going around applying all these scriptures to their lives and the lives of everybody in the pew next to them who haven't got the slightest idea what the spiritual realm is. Saying, oh, isn't it wonderful when heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, that's when you sit down with your Bible and read it. And that's when we pray. You ever listen to him pray? And all groan. No. You ever listen to a person without the anointing pray? Terrible. Terrible, it grieves us. You know. They don't have to even know him. We need to be in heavenly places that we might know him. Whom to know aright is life eternal. We might know him. A good many years ago, a long time, I'm not sure when it was, maybe the last of the 1800s, I'm not sure. They gave a contest in front of an audience of saying the 23rd Psalm, and they voted on who did the best job. And the man they voted was an actor, and they had him up and they gave him the cup or whatever it was, the medal, because he was able to say it. We've all been practicing, I assume, but most of them, but he'd been practicing, and he had voice training and his diction and the rise and fall of his voice and timing and everything else, the fluency of it. He was able to say it in a way that most of the people said that is the best. But when he got up, he recognized something, and he had to make another acknowledgement. And he turned to the preacher who read it, and he said, I know the psalm. But I can tell by the way that man read it that he knew the psalmist. And he knew that he didn't. That man didn't have the perfect diction and he didn't have everything perfect in it. But he read it with a sense of one who knows him. We were in the Padin home. A number of people got up and testified that night. Young, newly begotten sons of God. Newly born by the Spirit. Newly filled, Spirit-filled. And the visitor got up afterward. And these poor people had not been saved and Spirit-filled very long who testified that night. And they testified on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They let the Spirit guide them and anoint them. And they came up and said, my, all of you people are eloquent. They sound like when they pray that they know him personally. See, we need to know him. But we need to also let that Spirit influence us so we talk like we know him. And not retreat to the old subterranean talk as if we don't know him. I can't wait till I teach you how to talk under the anointing. That you might learn to come up into that realm and let the Spirit influence you. That you quit talking like you're giving a book report. And I mean it. I'm going to do that very shortly. I promise you. Colossians 1:9. I just got a couple lessons to get out of the way first, and I got that targeted. And I have you in mind. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Not ecclesiastical understanding. Not just biblical understanding. There are some people who fall in love with the Bible instead of the author. They love to argue it. They love to stand around with the scholars. Burn the midnight oil and check the Greek references and all the concordances and all the critical apparatuses and all the manuscript and argue the fine points and the nuances of theology. But they won't live it. They won't love. They won't move in the Spirit. They won't follow it. They're in love with the book instead of the author. There are people that want to sing to you, but they want to sing to you. They don't want to sing to the Lord. They don't want to sing to build the soul. They don't want to sing. They want to sing because they like to sing. And that's why they want the melodies they've got, because they like all the intricacies of the melody. They love all the parts. They thrill in the soul and how it fits together. They don't like the fact that the Spirit deals with songs that are simple, that reaches the lowest man, and simple melodies. They want something that excites the imagination of the musician. They need to have something happen in the spirit realm until they don't care to show off or be fancy any longer. All they care is to build up the spirit of the man that God is trying to use them as a pipeline to reach. And that thing is true in a lot of ways. I've seen young preachers go out and fall flat on their face because they loved to preach but didn't love the souls they were preaching to. And they could sense it at the other end too, brother. And they went very long, and they were out of the ministry. People go on outreaches. They go out to support a church because they can be something. They're not number 4,265 at the chapel. They're number 3. And they can go out and be up there, and their faces there, and they can do things and all this. And they run out of gas. Next thing you know, they're shipping them home. They're not doing the work because they're not loving the soul. And you can't get them out on the street to witness, to work, because they don't love the soul. They love piano backup. They love music ministry teaching. They love Sunday school teaching. They love to talk. They love to tell people. They don't love the people to know that they might be safe and saved. We have got to be working in spirit, you old areas. Let the spirit man be affected, that we care. When I was there in the spirit, all I could do besides praise him and love him was to say, to bring his love to man, that man below might know the love of the Son of God. It just seemed to overwhelm me that man might know his love. Men are starving for love. They need love desperately. If every Christian that was out there trying to beat somebody else's religion down so they can stuff their own in place would just begin to love them with the love of Jesus, they would win them. And they'd come across. But they're not in the spirit realm, so they can't do it, so they battle solically. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he tells you in the rest of the chapter that there's a law of sin that works within us. It's difficult. We find ourselves doing things we don't want to. We find ourselves not doing what we want to. But he lets you know, if you are spiritually minded, if your mind is in the spirit realm, if it's for the spirit, even though you serve with the flesh, the law of sin, as chapter 7, verse 25 says, you have life and peace. You have heaven in your home. If you are spiritually minded, though you may be weak, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, though the devil may take advantage of you, though you may sin and fall and stumble, yet if you're spiritually minded, if your mind is in the spirit realm and you're moving in spirit realms, you have the love of God and the eternal gates open to you. But if you are carnally minded, if you're soulically minded, if your mind is for the mundane, though you walk rigidly with discipline as a reformist and you turn over a new leaf instead of a new life, and you're walking and keeping things straight as the Pharisee of the Pharisees, then you don't have life and peace, but you have death for you, because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And having begun in the spirit, you cannot be made perfect in the flesh. And the last scripture I have here is Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He's the Father of spirits. God is the creator of angels and the human spirits. He's the Father of spirits. And now he's not talking about the soul, but the spirit. He's given us a newly begotten spirit. And he's the father of that spirit that's begotten in us into a lively hope. This new spirit, we are new in God, born from above. Honor then, by a new spirit. And he's the father of that spirit. And he's letting you know that we are to be in subjection to the father of that spirit that he's given us. That newly begotten spirit. He's talking about the spiritual realm. Because that he that worships him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. We have got to understand it's not going to church and singing the songs from the book that counts. We have to understand that we've got to have a fellowship or a union in the spirit. And we've got to get there. And we're not going to get there when we operate in the old intellectual realm. You cannot just read with the intellect, understand with the intellect, witness with the intellect, talk with the intellect, pray with the intellect, walk with the intellect, and be in heavenly places and understand the spiritual things and be the bride of Christ. You cannot, you cannot, you cannot. We are going to have to learn to yield in the spirit and begin to have a flow in the spirit, experiences in the spirit, a life in the spirit. And if you're not there, don't despair, but rather recognize that God is moving sovereignly to take us into that spiritual realm. And it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you all the secret sins. It's going to cost you the love for demon spirits. And your hold you got on them, you won't let loose because you're afraid that you don't know who you're going to be, or you are afraid that you're not going to be able to have something to protect you, or you don't know what it's going to be like, or this, or this, or this, or this. Brother, don't listen to those demonic spirits. Don't let the devil be your safety. Don't let him be your champion. Don't let him be your strength. Don't let him be your voice. Don't let him be your protector. You don't need him. Give him up. I have a more profound revelation and understanding of the spiritual realm now that I've had that experience. When I was a young man, I was beset with a question that I could not figure out. And it troubled me. And I tried to find answers, and I couldn't find anybody who would give me the answer. And I was trying to figure out what that celestial body was like. And I said, now, does it look like a human being? And everybody said, yes, of course. And I said, how can it look like a human being? We've got sweat glands, because we sweat. Does it sweat? We have got a colon to digest food and take off the that is not used into the draught. Does it have those parts? It's neither male nor female, so what are we doing with male or female parts on? Or are we just skinned over without either? What are we doing? Do we have hair or don't we have hair? We have eyebrows here for the dust, for this earth, to keep them getting into our eyes, and eyelashes to protect our eyes. There's no dust over there. What are we doing with appendages hanging on us? We don't have no flesh or blood getting in the kingdom of God, but we've got blood. Our vessels are made with it. That's the way we look with blood vessels. The ruddiness of our face is because of the blood. We've got chemicals in our bodies. When your blood, if you ever see the Booty Bible Institute film, Red River of Life, if you ever get a chance to see it, be sure you see it. Marvelous film. Tells you how the blood, in order to go from one part to another part, has to go through many transformations, and that it would kill you if it went there without having to make changes. It had to go through. I don't remember the details of it. What are we doing with those? How about these kidneys to take out the poisons and uric acid out of our system and put it out into the urine? We don't need those parts in heaven. And you can go on and on and on about everything made for the atmosphere. Of 14.1 pounds per square inch of this earth. We don't have that there. And time you get through, you wonder, what is all this stuff for? If you're not going to use any of it, you're in a different realm. And so my mind said, I don't believe that we're going to look like this. And then people say, what do you think you're going to look like? A ball or what? You know? And I said, I don't know. But I believe if God can make us look like this and we're satisfied, we'd rather not look differently, then He can make us look like whatever He's going to make us look like, and we'll be happy there with it, whatever it's going to be. But nobody could accept that hardly because they couldn't imagine what it was going to be, and I couldn't imagine it either. Now, and I cannot prove that what God allowed me to see in the spirit realm, and what I see, I'm talking about experience and know, and I have no pictures. I cannot prove that that is going to be what it's like when we get to heaven. But I know in the realm that I saw it, the question's irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. It's not a material world. We're not talking about skin. We're not talking about these parts. You don't have these parts. See, what do you look like? Well, what I saw there, I sang with angels over there in the blood-washed multitude. I had the slightest idea what they looked like. I saw no pictures. I experienced it. It wasn't anything looked like anything. There wasn't any pictures there. I experienced it. I knew they were there. And our problem is, we were trying to say, are we going to be this material or this material realm? This size, shape, and dimension or this size, shape, and dimension? I have found out there isn't any such thing as size, shape, dimension, or time. And so I'm like, it was like the old Pharisees trying to debate how many angels could dance in the head of a pin. The question is totally irrelevant. They thought it was paramount to their understanding of the angelic spiritual realm. All I can say is they know more than a lot of people today. They don't even know enough to ask to debate that question. Because they know, apparently they know something about that spiritual realm a little bit, enough to at least know the questions. But I sang that song and heard over there that angels don't dare whisper over there. When God the Father speaks, they fold their wings and hide their eyes. But there's no irreverence over there. I tell you, that did something for me. That did something for me. When I saw another realm open up, and I knew right up above there was God the Father, an angel, and He began to speak from that throne above. And I saw every angel fold their wings and hide their eyes and bow. There was an absolute silence and reverence across there. There was no one who would dare whisper to anyone. No one would dare utter a peep. When God the Father spoke, there everyone was, there was all reverence. Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And there's coming a day in the millennial earth, and more particularly in the new earth, when there is going to be complete reverence in the will of God done as it is in heaven. I want to tell you, friend, there's no rebellion there. There is no spanking angels behind the woodshed over there, brother. I mean, there is absolute immediate response. The awesomeness when I saw the authority and the power and the majesty and the glory of the Son of God, it was so far beyond what I ever understood it mean in the scriptures when God glorified Jesus Christ and gave Him a name above every name and so forth. Brother, I want to tell you, it's more than a shining man. I just wept. I wept. You cannot be in the presence of such authority, but I weep. And there was no fear in that. No fear in that authority. But a perfect submission and awe, overpowering. In the spirit realm, we'll learn who God really is. We'll learn about Jesus Christ. You learn over there, angels worship Him over there. There are scriptures, several scriptures that talk about, and I just read them the other day, talking about worshiping the Son of Man. Adam, created of the earth, glorified. Brother, I'm telling you something. When God glorified Him, He glorified Him. And that glory is so much more than you and I have ever understood it to mean. We never knew what that glory really meant. We live in a different world than glory. And we were familiar with the word, but exactly what it means, the majesty, the glory, the power of that word glory, we have not entered into the heart of man to understand that. And God has given him such a name on planet Earth, and the angels have been created, in my understanding, to help with men on Earth, that they are now worshiping man glorified over there, according to clear-cut scripture. Clear-cut scripture. And I'll bring you that sometime and show you from the scriptures. And I'm not talking about God. He singles it out to let you know he's talking about the Son of Man. And I tell you, once you have the experience I've had, you'll never doubt. You'll never doubt that you can not love and praise him. When he's been glorified, he has been elevated into a lot more than you and I as a perfect man who walked right and got a kingly robes, brother. I mean, I can't explain to you the glory. All I can tell you is you'll fall down and weep before it. You'll fall down and you'll weep before it. Now let me bring you the other half. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. Made a little lower than the angels for a season. Someday shall be higher than angels, much higher than angels. Equal heirs with Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're going to be in a position that nobody here understands. I've heard even preachers say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to get inside that gate and lean against the wall. You know, I'm going to rest for about 1,000 years. Brother. Even at that time, even in junior high school, I remember thinking, oh, brother, that is, that person doesn't understand. I know they may be joking, but they don't understand, you know, that in that realm you're not going to be tired. But I didn't understand that the word wasn't just not be tired. Brother, glorified. We're going to be glorified. Brother, when you get the rest of the inheritance and you're glorified, I'm going to let you know. Brother, you understand something. When Jesus said, know ye not that ye are Elohim? That you are gods? Yes, he could point back to them, and they had the authority of judges. He's going to bring man into a place of glory with him and the God dwelling in him and the fullness that God puts in him is far above what anybody even knows. I'm not saying that you're going to be God. I'm not teaching Mormon doctrine. But I'm going to tell you, even if there's a fusion with Jesus Christ as man of God and God himself, there is a divine fusion between the sons of God who are going to be the Lord's Christ or the Lord's anointed in that day who are members of his body, one with him, with we in the Son, that there's going to be a certain divine fusion that I cannot explain to you. And I'm not saying that you will be God as man, but you have already got God's Spirit by measure, by a foretaste. He just gave you a lick of the ice cream spoon of what's in the container. I want to let you know, brother, there's something over there far more glorious than we have ever seen. There's a person right now, I'm not going to tell you who he is. I hope he hears this tape. This person has had a calamity happen to him. And this man is now trying to decide whether to walk with God fully or not. My friend, if you're in the sound of my voice and you hear this tape, I want to tell you, if you could have the short experience that I had, you would never question whether you should ever walk as a Christian to miss that. If there was no hell, we'd be missing everything. If there was no lake of fire and you could have all the fun you wanted in this life and do anything you wanted and God would not blame you and just slowly put you to sleep after it was over with, you would be the stupidest person alive to miss what he has for you over there in that realm. The impact of his majesty is absolutely overwhelming, overpowering. Now, my last statement is this. Otherwise, when God the Father, I want you to get this, when God the Father is not speaking, the angels over there are not the slightest bit intimidated by being in his presence. There's no worry. There's no fear. They're not worried about mistakes. They're not worried about whether he's in his will. They're not worried about what he might think. They're not worried that he's higher than them. They're worried about nothing. they can freely praise Him and magnify Him as the created spirits that they are. Far below Him, yet there is no worry over them. When I saw the love in the eyes of Jesus Christ for me, there was nothing here that wanted to hide, that wanted to bow and, you know, and say, I'm unworthy and back off, like Peter did when he saw the outside shape of Christ on earth and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, and so forth. There was nothing there in that realm, in that experience, that wanted to measure myself, look at myself, demean myself, anything. I could stand full in that presence and feel His love and know that I am loved. And I want to tell you, that is a revelation that we need. We need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And our sins are imparted to Christ, and His righteousness is imparted to us, and we can come and lift up holy hands, justified, as the Scripture says, to God the Father, and regardless of all of our sins and past and failures and weaknesses and demons, we can know we are fully loved, and He is not judging us. And you need not be intimidated before God. And when you get to heaven, you're never going to go around ducking behind bushes and feeling unworthy. You're not going to be prostrating yourself every 10 steps on the ground. You are going to feel fully a part of the Son, accepted and taken full inheritance with joy. Not that you are anything, and you'll never think that you are anything. There's no ego there. That doesn't even come into question. It's not a humility. You say, oh, angels are very humble. They're not humble. There's no humility there. There's no ego, no humility. It isn't even in that realm. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Spiritual things. Spiritual realm is a wonderful realm. And I believe that God desires that every one of us enter the spiritual realm. And that we begin entering it with more and more frequency, begin hearing from God and moving in spiritual realms. I don't mean imaginations. I don't mean guessing. I don't mean, a lot of people listening to demonic spirits and passing that on as God. I don't mean your intuitions and sixth sense and all the rest. But I mean really in the spirit to know God and to love Him and worship Him. Now let me close by saying this. A lot of you are a long ways from being there. But you can get there without climbing a ladder. Now, there are all things you've got to do. You've got to hunger after God and thirst. You have to care about righteousness. You have to care about Jesus. You have to want to get out of it. You don't have to be capable, however. And when I was at the retreat, I can tell you that what happened to me, it was not that I God did a work in my heart, and I did certain things, and I repented, and I did certain things, so God did that to me, and therefore I had an impact on my life that lasted. I didn't do anything. I was in kind of a limbo situation, as it were. And God just gave a vehicle and took me there, and it was all His doing. I didn't get better and better and higher and higher. I was just, He came and took me there. And anytime somebody picks you up and takes you someplace, you can get there. All it takes is them picking you up and taking you. You don't have to know how to get there. They could take you there. God took me there. And if He takes you there, you will be there. Now what I'm saying is, God is not going to just take every time they can hear you there. But if you really care after righteousness, if you really will pray and seek God with your whole heart, you don't have to be capable of anything. All you have to do is to cry out before God, empty yourself before Him. It doesn't make any difference. Anything about your life, God knows how to put you into that heavenly realm. And He will do it in the Spirit. And you're never going to get there, however, if you don't open yourself up to the spiritual realm. You cannot give God a timetable, my friend. You have got to open up to endeavor to sing in the Spirit, play in the Spirit, speak and sing in the Spirit, and minister in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, testify in the Spirit, get into the anointing, yield to Him. You have to endeavor to be in, to want the realm, be into it. He's not going to come to somebody who doesn't care about it and will make no effort, exercise no faith. There has got to be a faith exercised. There has got to be a crying out to God, a believing and a projecting yourself. He's not going to do it to those who will not believe Him. And so we need to wait on God, that God will do things in us and put us in a place that He can give us these spiritual experiences. We're going to need Him for the contest that lays ahead. I'll be speaking about those things Sunday morning, Sunday night. God bless you. I feel I should tell you this, and you know your own time schedules. It's late. If you have to go home, you go home anytime you want. But I know whereof I speak when I say this. When a person who gives a message stumbles, as George did tonight, because their mind is baffled and almost in unbelief at the statement made, like it's too big of a, too much, they do need indeed to correct that. And I've done that myself. But we need to be very careful after that time to begin to decide what it means and to explain what things mean. Because it may be that if you see a vision and you know in the spiritual realm that you should share that concerning as a supplement. But there is a man sees differently than God. And he sees that a lower realm. And there is a strong possibility of misinterpreting the Word of God. Instead of leaving it as He is, as He says it, to begin to rationalize it down to an acceptable level to the people. And this can happen very easily. Because man has not yet begun to perceive what God really will do. Man is afraid of what God says. And they were afraid of many things that Jesus said in the days when He said things. They were afraid they would like to. Even our translators have changed the Bible because they were afraid of it. And over there in the Old Testament it said that know ye not you are Elohim. And in places where it said, like, maybe a little while lower than the Elohim. They could not believe that Elohim meant Elohim. They wanted to change it to angels because Elohim was too big for them. But the word was not angels, it was Elohim. God exalted Joseph over Egypt. And He didn't mean He was going to exalt everybody the same. But I want to tell you something. When you've been to the realm that I've been in, there is no pride in being exalted by God. When God exalts, it's not for you, but for Him. And when God exalts, only He properly gets all the glory. Now man will glorify man who is exalted by God. They will do that. They will make that mistake. And when they do, it just puts you in a little bit of jeopardy. It just puts a little temptation on you, and you must prove yourself strong and a sober mind in that mind and spiritual mind in that area, because when man exalts you, the flesh will love it. If you're not careful, you're going to be in trouble. Brother Williams Hill, we are exalting him a little bit. We are saying wonderful things about him. That puts him in a little bit of jeopardy. He's going to test his spirituality. And now, all of a sudden, he's in a position where he is going to say, am I able to keep humble doing all of this? Or is the devil going to begin tempting me? And now I'm sure at first you see these things are easy to take, but after a while, what will it do? There are ministers who after a while have gotten so that they have thought they were really something. Instead of realizing that they have an office, and maybe a very high office, And maybe they can say like Paul, I'm not one whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. And maybe they have to say like him, I magnify my office. But they have to turn around the next breath and say, I am not worthy to be the least among the apostles. I am the chiefest of sinners. They have to understand that in themselves they are nothing. God is not going to exalt everybody the same. God will exalt himself in certain people. God will decide there's no room for anybody to say, what doest thou? And in the person be exalted, woe be unto him if he lift himself up by it. Because God did not exalt him because he was something. And a man exalted by God will do things. People may come out of wheelchairs, like with Brother Jeffries. But Jeffries got stumbled a bit at the end of his ministry and said, the whole world lies before me. Died of the very same disease that he was able to pull so many out of the wheelchairs, laughing in the spirit as he came out, arthritics and cripples, just like that, when other men with miracle healing couldn't touch him. God gave unusual power to him. God has given some unusual power to some people. And when he does it, he wants to remain humble, like Brother Branham remained humble. But you also got to be careful lest the devil push you off, make you think you're the Elijah which was for to come. Or the seventh angel or some such thing as with Branham and Dowie. My friend, God wants to do things in you that a lot of you couldn't take if he did. And he's waiting for you to get to a place where he can do that work in you. He wants to do it. He wants to be glorified in his saints. He wants to be lifted up in them. He wants them to do supernatural things and to think with heavenly wisdom and understanding and have miracles come out of their hands. But he doesn't want them to call down fire out of heaven on those over there in the other camp. And so as I said, Lord, as I sang, Lord, teach me, put the sword within my hand and teach me to use it with wisdom and love and with what? Restraint. God can put awesome power in the hand of a man and he'll back up that power, but woe be to the man that misuses it. They'll run themselves off into the ditch. But see, he wants us to be strong enough to handle his power without running off into the ditch. And any time when God begins using a man specially and lifting him up in the heavenly places, people need to pray for him. Pray for him. Ask the angels of protection and humility to come and protect him rather than criticize him. And let's don't preach a gospel that, you know, let's understand that God is going to do things that we have never seen, unprecedented. And we cannot base our acceptance on testimonies heard or things seen on the basis of what we thought he would do or what he has done in the past. There will be no precedent for what God will do in these last days. None. Not even in the early church. And we must understand that. And we must be careful lest spirits come to us and teach us that we are going to be something special and take us in places that are not of God. So men will be led of evil spirits as well. And we need to keep together in this thing and be understanding what the Spirit is saying and be able to speak spiritually and not soulically. I felt I must tell you that tonight.